So we've been reading through the books of the Bible, and we are nearing the end of the journey through the New Testament. And it's been a great journey. Have you enjoyed it so far? Those of you that have been reading through, yes, it has been quite a journey. You know, I'm really have enjoyed not just the reading of the Scripture, but also joining together in these groups and talking about the questions that we have and what really comes to life as we read the Bible. And it's very interesting to hear how all of you have shared your experiences and in this journey through the Scriptures. You know, I'm glad to be doing this, but to be honest, I am glad to be that it's coming to an end, because it is a lot of reading. Have you noticed that? It really is. But it's a great journey that we're on. And today we're looking into the Gospel of John. We're exploring this idea about who is Jesus. You know, the Gospel of John was written to really help us come to terms with this idea, his identity, about who Jesus is. And more importantly, about who Jesus himself says that he is. And then in light of that, what are the consequences to who he says he is? So to answer that question, we really need to ask a first question, which is, who is God? Who is God? And so early in the Bible, God revealed himself in the Old Testament to Moses through the name of I Am. It was through this incident where Moses come across this burning bush up on a mountain. See, this bush was on fire, but it wasn't getting burned up. And so Moses came and take a look, and God was there in his presence, and God began to speak to Moses and tell him about how God was calling him to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And so Moses was going to go back to the people of Israel and tell them about what God had called them to do, but he wanted to know what he should call God. You know, he says, who should I say that you are? And God said to Moses this. He says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So God identifies himself right away in the Old Testament scripture as the great I am. And John picks this up as we begin the gospel, and he's revealing the identity of Jesus through interactions with people. And as Jesus is interacting, we see some amazing things come to light. And so the first person that we see Jesus coming across in the Gospel chapter 4 is a Samaritan woman. And he is visiting with her at a well, and he begins to talk about this living water that'll boil up, and whoever drinks this water will never again be thirsty. And this woman says, well, give me some of this water so I don't have to go to the well ever again. But it doesn't take long where she begins to understand that Jesus isn't really talking just about physical water, but he's talking about a deeper spiritual meaning, and that his identity is someone who is not who she thought. And so she begins to share her hopes. She says, I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. We begin to hear the words that Jesus uses in identifying who he is, the I am who I am. So who is Jesus saying that he is? You know, later there's a festival in Jerusalem, and people are going, they're wondering, could Jesus be this promised Messiah, the one that God was sending? And they begin to ask. Jesus said, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. He who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. So again, who sent Jesus? What is Jesus saying about his identity, about who he is here in the scriptures? You know, the crowds aren't sure. And honestly, their responses are kind of all over the place. They're mixed. Some of them say, some of the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than these? It's like he's doing the things that only God can do. And on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet. You know, the prophet that God was sending. And others said, he is the Messiah. Still others said, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? So they're confused. They're not sure who Jesus really is. So let's look at the Gospel of John and look at these statements of Jesus when he describes himself. What does he say about himself? And what are the consequences of that? John writes seven instances when Jesus reveals his identity through the same phrase, I am, in Scripture. And today we're going to look at the I ams of Jesus in light of that question, who did Jesus really say that he is? So we're starting with the second one in John 8. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. You know, where do we hear this kind of language in the Scripture? Anybody know? You know, if we go back to the Old Testament and we begin reading, you know, the first phrases in the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, right? Light. Wow, there's a connection here between who Jesus is revealing himself to be and what happens in the beginning of creation. You know, in the prologue of John, which is the beginning introduction that John uses, he kind of lays this all out. He says this, in the beginning was the Word, and in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So Jesus is claiming that he is the source of this inexhaustible creation light that has come into being. He reveals that he reveals by his light what's true and what's false, and he is the light that gives direction to all those who follow him. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. You know, it's not a coincidence that we use the language of being a Jesus follower here in the church, followers who make followers of Jesus. That's the language Jesus uses. He's calling people to believe in him, to trust him, to follow him. That's what it means to be a disciple. So what are the consequences of following the light of the world? Well, you and I will not be led down the wrong path. That's good to know, isn't it? That if we're following Jesus, we know, even though circumstances may tell us differently, we know we are on the right path. We're following the light. And we also know that when we are walking with Jesus, we are walking with God. Again, an amazing revelation, an amazing statement. You know, daylight savings time has ended now, but I've noticed that the days are getting shorter and shorter on both ends. And as I come over here to lock up the church at night, you know, I stumble around in the darkness. It's hard to see. And so I bring a flashlight along. And when I'm shining the flashlight, you know, I don't shine it up in the sky or behind me. I shine it, you know, down on the ground in front of me so I can see where I'm going. Jesus is saying, in the same way, he is our light that guides us in our spiritual walk. He provides the light so we know where we are going, that we stay on the right path. And without that light, we can't find our way. So like the Samaritan woman, you know, Jesus being the light of the world, we're asking Jesus, you know, give us this light. Help me walk in the light. You know, again, in the beginning of John, the writer says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what are the consequences of not following the light? Well, in John 8, he continues on, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, again, this phrase, you will indeed die in your sins. So a resistance to believing in Jesus as the I am who is the light of the world means that we won't walk in the light. It means that we won't have life in the light. It means that we will die with our sins. So I think, wow, wait a minute. What is Jesus really claiming here? You know, and other people started asking the same thing. Who are you? And Jesus replied, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. What did it say in the beginning? In the beginning was light. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. So Jesus is the light of the world. An argument begins to ensue with the people who are listening. And, you know, understandably, they're trying to figure this out. Who is Jesus? And so he begins to talk about Abraham. Abraham is a figure in the Old Testament considered the father of the faith, especially for the Israelites, that it was Abraham who believed God, who God revealed himself, who called this nation. And so he says, they ask him, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they said, you are not yet 50 years old. They're talking to Jesus. And you have seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, here's that phrase, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the crowds. Who is this Jesus? Jesus demonstrates not only that he, or says not only that he is the I am of the world, the light of the world, but he begins to demonstrate it as well in John 9:5. He says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And they come across, he and his disciples, a man who was born blind. He, you know, could never see. And so they ask, why was he born this way? And Jesus says, so that the glory of God may be seen. And Jesus takes some mud, spits in the dirt, and makes up some mud, and he puts it on the man's eyes, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man believes, and he goes and washes, and he can see. And so the people around him are amazed that he can now see, but they question, is this really the man who was born blind? And they begin to wonder, and the Pharisees are saying, well, this can't be a man of God, this guy who healed him, because he did it on the Sabbath. And so he must be a sinner, not a person of God. And so they question this blind man who just received his sight and wondered who healed him and who is this? And he says, he's a prophet. But they argue with him, and they throw him out of the synagogue. And not too long later, Jesus finds him, and he comes to him. And I need the light of the world to remind me where I was here. Okay, here we go. Jesus said, he asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, well, who is he? He hasn't seen him, remember? He just had mud put on his eyes. He went and washed, and then he saw. And Jesus says this, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So Jesus came not only to bring recovery of sight to the blind, physically recovery for the blind, but also, and more importantly, to bring sight to the spiritually blind. Those who are in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Do you see him? The next I am comes in John 10, and that was kind of a big setup, so we're going to move through these a little faster. John 10, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Now you may be wondering, well, what is that all about? Well, here's a nice picture that you see up here about a sheep pen in the, you know, in the time of Jesus. You know, the sheep are out in this pasture, and there's lots of dangers for a sheep. You know, they're not very defensive kind of a critter. You know, they just stand out there and go, bah, and eat grass. So the wolves and the predators, you know, come after him. So at night, the shepherd will bring them into this pen, to this enclosure, to keep them safe. And when they come in, he inspects each sheep. He knows them by name. He checks them over. And when they have all come in, then he lays down in the gate, in the opening there, and he becomes the gate. The shepherd is the gate for the sheep. So what are the consequences of not going through the sheep gate? Well, if they don't go through the sheep gate, then they're prey for robbers and thieves. Jesus says, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to me. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus said, I am the gate for the sheep. So if they don't enter in, they are threatened by those who come to steal and kill and destroy. So without the gate, the sheep are vulnerable to every kind of evil that can come upon them. But with the gate, going through the gate, they belong to the Lord. He knows them. They're his sheep. He saves whoever enters through him, saves them from harm, saves them from danger, saves them and gives them life. And they're not only saved, but there's this picture of this abundant life, this life that flows over and is, you know, just the fullest kind of life. It's the life that God intends through his protection and through his provision. So Jesus said, I am the gate for the sheep. Have you entered in through that gate? Jesus continues in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. You know, sheep are vulnerable animals. I asked Jeff Young, he raises sheep at the first service. I said, are sheep vulnerable? And he goes, oh yeah, they are. And so they need caring for. And you know, in this passage, in this description, when Jesus is talking about the sheep and the shepherd, did you know that we are the sheep? You and I are the sheep of this illustration. How does that make you feel? Let's practice being sheep. You know how sheep go, bah, and one, two, three, ready? One, two, three, bah. There we go. We are the sheep in this illustration. So we are those that are in need of protection. In the Old Testament, the King David, he was a shepherd, and he watched over the flock, and he talked about how he had to wrestle a lion and a bear and actually kill them in order to protect the sheep. You see, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's willing to sacrifice it all to save those sheep. So the good shepherd does everything for the sake of the sheep. So what are the consequences of not having a good shepherd like this? Jesus explains, the hired hand is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And when the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You know, Jesus is talking here about the religious leaders of the day, that they were not the kinds of shepherds that God had intended for his people, Israel. They weren't the good shepherd. And so the sheep were being scattered. They were being taken advantage of. And the application for us is really, if we follow any leader, whether secular or religious, that would lead us in ways apart from what Jesus teaches, then they are not the good shepherd, then we are vulnerable to attack. So what are the consequences of having a good shepherd? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So we have this intimate relationship with Jesus where he knows us and we can trust him because we know him as well. There's no fear in being abandoned, because he's with us always. You know, you ever wonder, where, God, are you in the midst of this? You know, when we are confident in our good shepherd, we can be sure that in the midst of our troubles and struggles, Jesus is right there with us. He won't leave us. He actually lays down his life for us. He has concern for his sheep because they are his. Just as Jesus is in relationship with the Father, so he loves us. And he said, no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down their life for his friends. And if we know anything about Jesus, it is this symbol up here of the cross. We know that Jesus gave his life for us. The good shepherd laid down his life for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins and new life. So how do we know that Jesus is really able to do this for us? Well, he makes this amazing statement in John 10, verse 30. He says this, I and the Father are one. The great I am is seen in Jesus. Well, in the gospel, as we realize that this brings all of Jesus' Jewish opponents against him because he's a mere man claiming to be God, what do you think? Are you committing your life to trusting Jesus as your good shepherd? Well, the next I am is, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus has a friend named Lazarus, and Lazarus dies. And Jesus goes to his grieving sisters, Martha and Mary, whom he knows and loves very well. And Martha trusts in Jesus. She says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she also says, however, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? What does Martha believe about who Jesus is? She believes he's the Messiah. How about the others? Well, they're not sure. It's confusing. Jesus went to the tomb, had the stone rolled away. He prayed. It says he prayed so that those around who are witnessing would know that that he had this relationship with the Father. And then he calls Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And guess what happens? Yeah, he comes out. The dead come to life at Jesus' command. Who can do that? Only God. Only God can do that. So the consequences of believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life is that we have this eternal life that transcends even physical death. You know, death seems to be, the thing that we all fear so much, but Jesus gives us life that goes beyond even our death. That life is Jesus himself. And if we believe, we have life. John 1:4 says, "In him was life." If we don't believe, we don't have life in the I Am. John 12:37 says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. We remember, if we go back to the beginning of John, he says, talking about Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So this is a turning point in the gospel between those who believe and those who don't believe. Jesus says, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. We love those words. We do. Jesus didn't come to judge us but to save us. But he also says this, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say that all I have spoken. I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Who is he? Well, Jesus is at the Passover festival. He has washed his disciples' feet, and he says that one of them are going to betray him. And he says, I am telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. There's that claim again. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in this section, he describes his return from the Father. You know, all the things that are going to happen. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to raise again. He's going to go to heaven to be with the Father. He's going to come back and get the disciples. And, you know, they're trying to understand this. It's all a little confusing. And I have to be honest, you know, it is a little confusing. We haven't been there yet. We don't know for sure how this is all happening. But Jesus knows. And so he's explaining all of this to them. He says, we're reminded that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus knows, and he's explaining it to his disciples. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can you say we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the consequences of believing in the way, the truth, and the life are that we know we have eternal life, that it's through Jesus. We know the truth. He is the light. He is the gate. He is the resurrection. He is the way. We know God through Jesus, the great I am. And Jesus continues, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So over and over and over, we clearly hear what Jesus is saying. And finally, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So in the Bible, this idea of the vine is a picture of Israel. God plants the vine in his garden. God plants Israel as this vine in his garden to accomplish God's purpose in the world. But Israel has not fulfilled that purpose. And now Jesus comes along and Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the one who will fulfill God's purpose. And all who are connected to him will as well fill God's purpose. Jesus gives us an image about that relationship that we have in him. And so if we remain in the vine, we will produce fruit. You know, our lives will have purpose and meaning. We're created for that. We seek that. We want that. And by remaining in Jesus, we begin to fulfill our call, our purpose, and our life's meaning. We'll flourish and have abundant life. You know, I like this idea that we'll fit and we'll flourish in God's kingdom by remaining in the vine. We will find those things that give us life and that we enjoy. And he also tells us that whatever we wish, we can ask for in order to bear fruit in the kingdom. And so that God is speaking in this idea that God's resources are not scarce, but they're abundant, they're full, and God can accomplish whatever God chooses to do. So the fruit of the vine that becomes evident in your life and in mine is love for one another. Jesus says, no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. Whew, I'm getting hot. How about you guys? We've covered the six of the I am phrases that show Jesus' identity. And the whole point of this gospel is, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So the final question that I want to ask you today is simply this. Do you believe?